The work must be done is the title of this sermon. Before I start on that, where I want to talk just a little bit about Jerry. He'll be leaving here in a few minutes, but so when he gets up and goes, it's not because he disagrees with what I'm saying. It's he's late for a flight, but he went once already this year, and now we're going again. And what is it, middle of May? Traveling to more countries than we've traveled to before. Congo is on the list now. We're going to Mexico. You're going to hear about that later today at lunch. And I could see if somebody was thinking, well, how many is enough? How many countries are we going to go to? Well, there's 212, so we only have about 202 to go. That's possible, right? God might send us to every single one of them. And there's about two countries for each one of us. If he said to do that, that's what we would do. That's not what we've been told so far. But our church calling has been very clear from the very start of the start of JCSL was that we have international ministry to do. Broad spectrum, not just a country, but many countries. And those countries have changed, and we've added to them, and we might add more. I don't know. And then we have our ministry here, our church family. And in the kingdom, those are the same thing. It's not like we've got two separate things. We have two tracks, two rails. You know how a train goes? It's on two rails at the same time, going to the same place. That's how our church has been called, is to invest, and it's costly, and we know that. And if you don't know that, we'll tell you that it's very financially costly, and it's also physically costly for Jerry and Sue, for the folks that go to Mexico. It's costly, and it's the calling. And then we have us here, and that is costly also in a different way. But both of those rails are under the umbrella of what the Holy Spirit has called our church to do. And so anytime along the road, if you have a concern or a question or a calling, let it be known. Because we're doing the very best we can to hear from the Spirit and go where He says. And if all of a sudden it's on your heart, it's like, ooh, Costa Rica. Don't ignore the call. See what the Lord has to say about it, because we may end up very well in some more countries. I don't think we'll hit all of them, at least while we're still here, but maybe someday. But please feel like you're part of the congregation that's involved in all this stuff. You're not a side piece at all. Neither is this local body, and neither is Ukraine or Israel or any other place. It's all what God's called us to do. So, the title of today's sermon isn't associated with that, but I wanted us to have a moment to understand this is what we're doing as a church, and hopefully you're excited about that. I'm excited to hear what happens. I hope you are able to stay for lunch and hear what happened in Mexico. It was an amazing experience that I think will continue on, so I hope you have a chance to do that. This, the work must be done, is associated with a specific text that we had read. I'm just going to start because limited time here. But it says in John 6, starting in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, when did you get here? And if you remember from last week, or if not, you weren't here last week, just from the story of when Jesus feeds the 5,000, the crowd came to see him because they've been experiencing and seeing all the miracles he was doing, and they were coming because they either heard about it or seen it, and they wanted to see what was going on. So this huge crowd shows up, and Jesus ends up feeding them all, and you can listen to last week or read earlier in the text if you want, but he feeds them all and then sends the disciples across the lake, and then he ends up going also. He meets them out in the water, and then they finish up over there, and they don't know, the rest of the people, the crowd, didn't know how he got there. They figured out he was gone, and then they went looking for him. And that's where we're at in verse 25, as they get to the other side, and they figure they traveled as kind of fast as they could, and they never see him get in the boat. So how did he get here? So they ask him that. When did you get here? And Jesus says back to them, very truly, I tell you, You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I had performed. Remember, that was why they came the first time. You're looking not because of the signs that I've performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So this time they're looking for him not because of the signs and wonders. Somehow they had shifted away from that. They're there this time because of the food. Which is probably not why you're staying after church, because we're just having hot dogs. But the idea is the same, that there's food where Jesus is. We experience that. It's interesting that it says that they ate, because they weren't so moved by the miracle of the food. It even implies that maybe they weren't even aware of it, because all those people just took pieces of what was being handed out. At this point, they may not have known that miracle even took place. Some of them probably did, and maybe rumors of it, but as far as direct observation, maybe not, because they're just there for the food. Have you ever been hungry? And I'm going to argue most of us, the answer is probably no. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I've seen real hunger. I haven't experienced it. I've seen people who haven't eaten regularly for long periods of time. I've not experienced it personally. And I have been hungry. I don't eat Sunday mornings before church because it seems polite to not stand up here and have Rice Krispie breath or something. I don't know. But I just don't eat on Sunday mornings. And by the time church is done, I feel a little bit hungry. But not a lot. There have been times where I've been hungrier. I traveled with Jerry to Russia in 1991, and I knew when I went that it would be 3 weeks without eating. I would act like I'd eat, but I didn't eat very much. I learned quickly, and I've told you some of you this before, I learned how when there was stuff on my plate, because Jerry laid this scripture on me, and I'm still resentful about it, but there's a scripture, I don't even know where it is, that says, eat what they put before you. I don't know what that means theologically, but it seems obvious. And so that caused me a dilemma, because there's a lot of foods I don't like raw bacon and raw fish. And I could make a long list. But I usually sat by Jerry. And Jerry's a talkative guy. And about 50% of the time he's talking across the table, and about 50% he's talking to the side I'm not on, because he and I got plenty of time to talk. So whenever he would talk to the guy side I'm not on, I'd just take what's on my plate and put it on his plate. It worked. Because it at least gave the appearance that I'd eaten what was set before me. I did learn to do that later in the meal, because they kept throwing stuff on the plate. And as I lost weight, I think they were perplexed because they thought I should be gaining. And the reason was, I did, they never tell anybody that I told you this. Jerry's gone already. But the other thing in Russia is they give you vodka. I hate vodka. I'm not a drinker. But I assume that eat what's in front of you carried over to the drink what was in front of you. And yet that put me in a moral quandary, because it's like, well, am I supposed to drink? This stuff's horrible. It's like hell in a glass. And but I learned that I could, when Jerry was, because people paid attention to Jerry, I'd just dump it in his. Now, he must have some grace of God on him, or really good kidneys, because, or liver, which one is, I don't know, one of those, because he still was able to walk out of the room. And they always refill your glass, same thing, refill it. It's like a constant hose of vodka. Not what I'm talking about. I've been hungry. And you have been hungry too, to some level. You just have. These people had just eaten the day before, but I think their ongoing sense of hunger was probably more than ours, because their supply was different. But so they were following after Jesus because they were hungry. It had replaced the earlier motivations. They were on a course looking for food. And Jesus says to them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, that would be a weird thing. You stop by a McDonald's sometime, and you say, hey, I'd like a Big Mac, and they say, don't work for food that spoils, or maybe already is. Work for... Wouldn't that be weird? But Jesus was weird. He would change the focus because the focus was wrong so many times. He would just go where he was going and people would come along. Because, so they didn't say, what are you talking? We're just here for the food. When I was in Russia with Jerry, we went to a McDonald's one time and it was unbelievable how oasis it was because it was real food. Really bad food, but it was food that I was used to because their food at McDonald's is the same there as it is here. The French fries are just as glorious and the hamburgers look exactly the same. Little sesame seeds on the top. Oh, that's what these guys were expecting because Jesus had fed them last time, but this time he changes it up and says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They're doing it wrong. They're looking for the wrong food. They're with the guy that made the food, but they don't necessarily even know what that means. It's sort of, it'd be like as if you're hanging out in the restroom when you were at the Grand Canyon. They were looking for the wrong thing. And that's why Jesus changes it. You're doing this wrong. You're worried about food. I've got that taken care of. You came for the wrong reason. But they play along, so they say this. What must we do then to do the works that God requires? That's a good question, because Jesus had just said, don't work for food, but work for food that endures for eternal life. So they say, okay, well, we'll play along. What is it that we have to do the work that God requires? And here's Jesus answers. Whenever it says this, you've got to pay attention, because it's saying it is stepping in with something to say that may not be what you're expecting. So Jesus answers this. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that's a weird statement for some people who said, hey, when did you get here? What's to eat? The work of God is to believe in the one he sent. Now, the interesting thing here, after we see what he said, the work is to believe. And believe in what? Because these are believing people. These are Jews that are following Jesus around. Now, they were looking for food, and earlier they were infatuated by the miracles, but these are still believing people. And so he has to make it clear. He says, to believe in the one he has sent. So in case that's not clear, to believe in Jesus, but they don't get it. They don't understand. The work is to believe in Jesus. So they say, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Can you imagine standing in front of Jesus and basically saying, hey, prove it? Because that's what they're saying. Prove it. What will you do? Remember what he has done? Remember all the way back to the earlier story that they had come to see him on the other side of the lake because of all the miraculous things that had happened? That's why they came, and then they get there and they get fed, and then they get to the other side and Jesus is miraculously there, and somehow he got there actually by walking on the water. And then to say, what will you do? Did they believe? They didn't believe. What will you do? And so they continue on with their story. They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They pull out a story that's pretty old. This happens in church. Boy, I remember back in the 70s when the Spirit was really moving. As though somehow he's gone on vacation for the last 38 years. He's, you know, maybe somewhere else doing what he used to do. But I remember that miracle. But I don't remember when it was, but I know it happened. We do this. Oh, yeah. I really need Jesus to do something to reaffirm my faith. If Jesus didn't do anything for you from today till the day you die, other than keep you alive, because he keeps you alive, and that's miraculous by itself, but if he didn't do anything else, do you think you'd be okay? If there wasn't a single sign, there wasn't a single wonder, there wasn't a single miracle, there wasn't a single manifestation of the Holy Spirit other than his presence in you, there was no miracles, would you still be okay? Because if the answer to that is, oh, I need those things to keep me going. No, you don't. You need the bread of life to keep you going. And that's where we're going here. But they go to an old story. Jesus helps them understand it. He says this. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. They misunderstood. Moses made the manna. Moses didn't make any manna. He gave him the instructions around it. And we do this. We elevate a man instead of the Lord. We elevate a person instead of the prince of the universe. We forget it's God who does all these things. He's saying it wasn't Moses. But then he changes it. Look how he changes it. But it is my Father, and he switches it to you, who gives you the true bread. He's gone from, okay, you're talking about thousands of years ago. Who cares? Stop it. I'm talking about you. God didn't give, or Moses didn't give them the bread. But what about you? It's my Father who gives you the true bread. Comes down from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He makes it bigger. He always makes it bigger than just about you. But it's not about the old days. It's not about some man. It's about Jesus, the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he tells them that, for this bread is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. It doesn't end. I ate when I was in McDonald's in Russia, but I got hungry again. It's so important to understand the difference between human food and God food. The metaphor works, but it only works a little bit. Because Jesus says here, this bread that comes down from heaven gives life everywhere. So they say, sir, they always give us this bread. What are they referencing when they got bread on the other side? Well, that bread you gave us over there, that I'm hungry again today. Boy, he gives us the cheap stuff. Start giving us the good stuff. What's with this Jesus guy giving us the old bread? I want this bread. Why are you telling us about something you won't give us? It's that they don't even understand what he's talking about. Then Jesus said, I am the bread. He doesn't give it to them. It's there with them. Jesus is right there, right then, and they don't get it. So he says it, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Is this talking about physical hunger and physical thirst? No, because I've been hungry and I've been thirsty, and I know Jesus. He's not talking about that, and he's trying to get them to see this isn't what we're talking. You came here because you wanted to eat. I want to send you away alive. You came here because you had a physical need. I want to meet your kingdom, experiential, spiritual needs. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still don't believe. He's standing right there. He's done all these things for them and around them and in their presence and in their towns, and they've heard about it and they see him face to face and they don't understand. Remember the question, what must we do to get this bread, is what the question should be. Not what must we do the works God requires. God doesn't require any work. When you fill out the application to heaven, he doesn't ask for your work references, and he doesn't ask you what task you want to do. He asks you who you want to serve. Who do you want to belong to? Who do you want to be in possession of your life? Because somebody owns you. They should have said, what must we do to get this bread? So Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe. Then it would have been understandable to them. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Thursday night, I asked our prayer group that comes together and prays, and I said, ask the Lord, why are we here? Not for Thursday night. Why is there a few of us here praying? That's not what I meant. But why are we, Jesus Christ, salt and light, as a church here? Why do we exist? There's 100 churches within a 5 irons distance of here if we wanted to go. Why are we here? What is it, the point that Jesus has for us? I believe it's this. People understand religion. They understand going down to Mexico to build a house for people, which is a wonderful ministry if it's a kingdom ministry. But I told people at my school who don't know God from a hill of beans that we were going, and they're like, wow, that's really cool that you would do that. But it actually isn't. What's really cool is that God would allow us to represent him in a place that desperately needs him. That's the only reason we build a house. People there need the bread of life. Our job as a church is to tell people that they need the bread of life. That's it. Why we're here, Jesus Christ, salt and light, I really don't, when I look across and we've got a gigantic, whatever that building is over there, warehouse over there, and a Safeway, and a 7-Eleven, and more. As, why are we here? There's some reason why God wants us here to tell people about religion? No. About Christianity? No. About that they should stop sinning? No. They need to hear about the bread of life that gives them life. That's what they need. They might think that church there gives us a bag of food, or they help us pay the electricity, or they're nice people. But if we're doing all of those things, and we're not telling people, you need to know Jesus Christ as your nutrient, then we're not doing what we should be doing. So we have to understand this. Do you understand what it means that Jesus is the bread of life? He's not the doorway of life. He uses that analogy in a different place, but that's not what he's saying here. He's the bread of life. And do you know why? Because you need bread every day. And when you don't have it, you waste away. When you don't have food every day, you decay and become less than what you were meant to be. To be who you're meant to be and to be sustained, like bread and water sustains the human body, the human spirit only thrives with the presence of Jesus every day. That's what people need to hear. They don't need us to tell them to not have abortions or not be in the Pride March or to not be. They don't need us to do any of those things. Our job isn't to teach anyone morality any more than it's our job to build somebody a house or to take people on a conference in Ukraine. None of those things are our job. Our job is to tell people you need the bread of life. We use those things, except for the moralizing ones, we use those things as a tool to give us access to say, do you know Jesus on the inside? That's it. A little bit later, the people don't respond well to Jesus' message because ultimately says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that you don't actually have any part of me. And that gets a little extreme for most of them. And they walk away. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and said, are you guys going to take off too? And they know the interesting thing is, if they had, Jesus would have been just fine. He would have been just as sad as he was when the rich young ruler left and other people left. He would have just been sad because he loves people, but he would have been okay if they said, you know, yeah, I can't get down with that. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't get it. And I don't think they got it, but this is what they answered. Simon Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're heading into summer. Summer is a time where, you know, we go off, we do different things, and probably a few less people will be here on any given week because of vacations and whatever it might be. And that's okay, because we're just coming together to worship Jesus. But when you're going off this summer to wherever it is that you're going, don't forget the bread. Don't forget the actual work. You don't go on a vacation to do a mission trip, right? When we went to Mexico, I didn't consider that my vacation. Judy actually had to take vacation. That's an injustice. But for people, if that wasn't vacation, that was ministry. That was the work, right? But even on vacation, we're doing the work, because the work is to do what? To believe in the one that he sent. Sometimes we leave the bread home on our vacations and we come back less refreshed than when we went, because we starved the whole time. Sometimes we go out into the community and we come back less refreshed than when we went, because we're thinking that we have to do something. We don't have to do anything except believe and tell other people, do you know Jesus Christ? Talk about his message. Was his message stop drinking and smoking? His message was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then once you've got that down, love your neighbor as yourself. His message was love. That was it. He died because he loved us. His message was love, and that's why he answers this. So the work is nothing that you're asking about. The work is to believe that I'm the bread of life. And if you see me as the bread of life and you take me in every day, your life will be exactly what it's meant to be. Perfect? No. Without difficulty? No. But it'll be exactly what God intended it to be. If you keep eating the bread, you'll keep doing the work. Amen? Amen. Amen.